Don't know if I turned myself on here. Am I on, Stephen? The green light is on. Now I'm on. It's probably just worth seeing my handsome face anyway. So, page 1054 in your Pew Bible, if that's what you're using. 1 Timothy chapter 5. It's probably pretty important to follow along with the scripture as we're teaching it. I know many of you are able to do that on your devices, your phones, and your whatever. That's great. Man, how things have changed. I can't imagine I'm pretty old, and that's going to become important in this sermon. You'll see in a minute. The first phone I used had a piece you would put to your ear, and you would speak into a little megaphone. I'm serious about that. I was young. I had to stand on a chair if I ever talked on the phone. The dial was a crank on the side. Our number was two longs and a short. That's how we did it. It was a party line. The entire town was on one line. That wasn't a very big party line. There were 240 people in our town until we moved. And so everybody was. And now I can't imagine reading my Bible on that phone. I can't imagine it. But now we can do that. So the other thing you can do is you can text during the sermon, and I've just covered you. Everyone will think you're reading your Bible. So you're covered. 1 Timothy chapter 5, spiritual maturity. I said last week, spiritual maturity requires biblical instruction, and it requires an aggressive perseverance. That was kind of the point of last week's sermon, that we have to know what the Bible says about spiritual maturity. And then we have to determine to stick with that program of growing in the grace of God, of learning our Bibles. But as Paul moves Timothy into the area today, I guess what we refer to today almost as pastoral counseling, as Paul moves Timothy into that area in chapter 5, we're going to see he's going to come to this place of what I'm calling a generationally charged help for those who are in social need, and a financially charged help for those who are in need of monetary support. Remember, Timothy is a pretty young man. I don't know how old is old in the scripture, and I don't know how young is young. But Timothy is a young man, and he's probably the person in charge of a lot of these churches in the area of Ephesus in Asia Minor. It wasn't just one church. Some people thought Timothy was a pastor. Well, he was. But he was also in charge of a number of churches that as they got together and as they reported upward toward Jerusalem, Timothy was the person who had the oversight responsibilities over the local oversight there. He was a young man, and he had a lot to do. And so Paul is training him, and Paul is working with him in order for Timothy to be that go-to person. But here in chapter 5, Paul takes Timothy to kind of the ground zero of pastoral relationships. How do I help those who are in need, for lack of a better term, socially? They're having some problems. And how does the church help those who are in need financially? Two pretty tough areas to talk about. How do we help them? In regard to these social needs, again, I don't like that term social needs, but there are relationship expectations for church leaders. He basically says to Timothy, here is how you need to behave in the context of social relationships. Chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with all purity." What Paul brings up right away, he says, is don't ignore or overlook age and gender in pastoral counseling. Don't overlook it, he says, Timothy. You will do it at your peril if you overlook those two things, age and gender. Treat older men, he says, first of all, with respect. Do not rebuke an older man, but admonish or exhort him as a father. What he's saying here is don't treat, and Timothy's a younger man, and again, I don't know, was he 30, was he 40? Maybe he was 60 and a younger man. I don't know. I guess not. Don't treat older men harshly. He's talking about a man of advanced age, and when older men of the congregation need correction, Timothy is told to admonish them. It's an interesting word. It's an easy word. It's a common word in the New Testament. It means to call aside. Take them aside. That's all the term means. But the calling aside must be done, he says to Timothy, in the same way, Timothy, that you would do this with your own father. Now, who knows about relationships at home, right? I'm sure we would all be amazed at what goes on in each other's homes. We might be disgusted. We might be impressed, but we'd be amazed at what goes on in one another's homes. How about that relationship with Dad? It's interesting because these older men that the script, and that's the same word here for elders. It's not the term for the office. It's the same term as the office of elder, but he's not using it in that regard. Older men, their age requires kid gloves when we deal with older men. But their actions sometimes beg for a strong response. Many of these brothers are quick to play the respect me because I'm old card. And sadly, some of us get to the point where the only thing that is respectable left of us is our age. They're quick to play the respect me because I'm old card. They're quick to play the card that says, I've been around here a lot longer than you, and I know what I'm doing. No, sir, you don't. You may have known what you were doing 30 years ago, but you don't now. But that's not the way to deal with it. It's with respect. It's with kid gloves, as it were. It's with the respect that age almost demands from us. But done in a way that the behavior is stopped. That the man is corrected in what he's doing. Not an easy thing. You see, their patience, these older men, and I'm beginning to resemble this, their patience runs thin. And their inhibitions also run thin. And when you combine impatience along with a lack of the mental capacity to rein yourself in, and then throw on top of that being 30 years out of date in your thinking, it's a recipe for disaster. And it was true in Timothy's time, and it's true in our time. And folks, those of us who are getting older, we got to work at staying appropriate. We got to work at staying informed with what's going on. We got to, oh man, I got a lot of these conversations ahead of me with my kids, I'm sure. A lot of them. Not me talking to them. Them talking to me. Dad, that's not appropriate. You know, I think my generation has done a pretty good job making it, becoming more appropriate in terms of racial things, but the previous generation didn't. Oh man, the stuff that would come out of their mouths was crazy in our society. So they had to be admonished. No, you can't say that. Well, why not? It's true. No. All those kinds of things, which seem a little bit silly, but they're not. And so where my generation had to arm wrestle with the previous generation on things concerning race and political speak and political correctness and all that stuff, I wonder what the next generation is going to have to wrestle with me about. In the areas where I am inappropriate, those areas are growing. I'm sure they're growing. Especially as I become less and less in touch with the things that the next few generations' heart pulses on. I miss that. I don't know. I don't understand art. I don't understand music. The best I can do in those areas is to not say something stupid. I know I won't be able to say anything smart. My prayer is that I just won't say anything stupid. So Paul says to Timothy, when you have to rebuke an older man, and you will, do it with respect. I could name a handful of times where I didn't do that right. And the consequences were pretty bad. And I left that discussion feeling terrible. And I'm sure that older man left that discussion feeling disrespected. Paul says to Timothy, you treat older men with respect. Second, he says, treat younger men with a spirit of equality. He doesn't use those words. That's kind of what he's getting at. You know, correcting anyone is probably the most difficult and awkward task a church leader is ever going to have to be involved with, a church or even a ministry leader. Correction is tough. And this weirdness of doing it gets even greater as on the one hand, as the age difference grows, Timothy and the older man, but it takes on its own weirdness when it's with a fellow person the same age. Timothy with one of his friends, Timothy with, you know, the kids that he used to hang out with and still hangs out with, and now he happens to be appointed as this leader in the church, and they're saved and they're going there, and all of a sudden he is in a position of authority. And Paul says, with those guys, Timothy, you treat them as brothers. That's a tough one. There is that strange dance that takes place with, yes, I am your friend, and we do have a history together, some of it maybe not that good, and I am also now your I'm kind of a person in spiritual oversight over you. And I want to do a good job as a church leader. And where younger leaders can really err is they can take the route of becoming like the older guys and not hanging out as much with their peers anymore. And feeling that they they can't really open up because they got this weird mantle now of church leadership. And so those relationships drop by the wayside. And these younger leaders wind up being as old in attitude as the older leaders do. And they become ineffective. Ineffective with their own people, and they're ineffective with the older people because they're young, and they're ineffective with the younger people because they're acting old. And Paul says to Timothy, in these correction situations, these pastoral counseling situations, when you're dealing with younger men, treat them as brothers. You sit down and you say, hey, we got the same mom and dad. We're living in the same house. We played the same games. We know how this works. And brother, maybe don't even call him brother, because I would never call my brother brother. Say, you know, you got to stop treating your wife this way in public. Or whatever the issue might be. You correct them as you would correct a brother. The brother knows everything about you. And you know everything about him. You don't play any weird games with your blood brothers and sisters, because they know you better than you know yourself. And that's how he says to treat a younger man. Then he says, treat older women, verse 2, gently. Picture is that of an adult child approaching his or her aged mother with the need to change her behavior. Oh, man. How do you do that? When you got to sit down with mom and have that tough discussion. The woman who raised you. And she's doing something really bad. Maybe she doesn't know it. Probably she does. But she's fine doing it. And causing trouble. Causing problems with that behavior. And you and the siblings draw straws and you pull the short one and you got to sit down with her. I'll tell you, you're going to do that carefully, aren't you? Especially if she lives with you. In these homes, many did. So you're not going to barge in there and say, Mom, you're acting like a complete dope. You're an embarrassment to the family. The church is ready to choke you. You got to stop that. You're not going to say that. Not a good thing to say. No. You go about it carefully. Paul says that's how you do it with every older woman who needs correction. You do it gently. Verse 2, treat younger women with careful purity. Pastoral correction requires that. And sometimes Timothy was going to be the person who would have to sit down with that younger woman, possibly a peer, possibly someone younger than him. Has to sit down and say, you know, that behavior is unacceptable. You know what that behavior is doing to the church? You know what that behavior is doing to your reputation? Do you know what? Whatever. Maybe it's nothing big, but what Paul is saying here is, you got to treat that person of an opposite gender with purity. No different than how you would deal with the opposite sex sibling. No different, Timothy, than you would treat your sister. And again, you don't come in with this attitude of superiority. No, she knows you. She knows how you behaved growing up. So Timothy says, just treat them carefully. With all purity, the idea there is no hint of sexual overtones in that discussion. No innuendo of romantic potential in that discussion. I don't know if Timothy was married. He may have been. But he's saying that kind of stuff, Timothy, stays off to the side when you're dealing with a younger woman. You got to keep that out of the discussion. You got to keep that out of the interplay, the interaction there. It's not going to be good if you don't. So don't overlook age and gender in pastoral counseling. So there are relationship expectations that, you know, for church leaders. Second, there are financial expectations for church benevolence, for giving away and helping people with financial need. Verse 3, honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. You see, the church's financial responsibilities for those in financial need, and be careful on this, is not in effect when there are family members who are available. Now, I got to preface all this with saying that we'll see in a few minutes, this is not just if somebody is in financial problems to be able to help them out. It's more than that. These are people who are done ever receiving an income. And so when these people, apparently in the early church, were taken on the roles, that's what he calls, and he's looking at widows here, females, they had nothing else coming. There were no kids, apparently, who could take care of them. Their husband was gone. There was no extended family around. And what the church did, apparently, was take these women on their financial roles. And they stepped in and provided the financial needs necessary for this person to live out their life. Now, remember biblically, and here's where our society is a bit off. Biblically, it's the children's responsibility to care for the parents. In the place or in the times in Scripture when there was an inheritance to give to the children, that was a sign that you were a blessed and wealthy person. If your money outlived you, you were a blessed person. And that was the exception. It wasn't the norm. And so in New Testament times and Old Testament times, when the parents could not work anymore, it was the children's responsibility to take care of them. And when you think of the genius of that, right now, those of us who are working to give our kids stuff after we die, I'm looking to spend it, but some of you aren't. When you're working to leave something to your kids, how much is enough? If you take on that responsibility, you're never done. But the biblical model is for children at a certain point to take care of their aging parents. And guess what? Mom and dad, statistically speaking, you know, the actuaries would probably put this together, they're probably going to die before you. And at that point, you're done in terms of caring for extra people in your home. Well, here are people who don't have anyone to take care of them. So Paul says that's where the church steps in. And this wasn't just a matter of, oh, you're not going to meet your rent this month, let us help. No, this is your income. This is how much that the church is going to give you every week for the rest of your life. So they were pretty careful as to who they brought into that number. But Paul says, number one, that program is not available to widows with family. Second thing he says is that the church's financial responsibility for those in need is not in effect when the individual is not living strongly for Christ. Check it out. Verse 5. Now she who was really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. He says, Timothy, make sure you're teaching these things. Because if that person all of a sudden finds themselves financially destitute, maybe for no fault of their own, for the church to step in and come alongside that person financially, that person needs to already have a good reputation. Or, Paul says to Timothy, don't take them into the ranks. He's going to say more about that in a little bit. Third, in verse 8, he says, believers need to be clear regarding their personal responsibilities when family matters are concerned. Verse 8, he says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Doesn't say he's not saved, doesn't say he's going to go to hell because of that. Says no, he has walked away from the teaching of the Scripture. And as far as his life is concerned, in taking care of his financial responsibilities to loved ones, he's worse than an unbeliever. He's kind of saying the pagans don't even do that. So there are financial expectations when the church is considering issues of benevolence on who to give money to. Third, in verses 9 through 16, there are behavior expectations for those who receive money from the church. Now, again, we don't have a long list of that, do we, here? We are a wealthy, wealthy group of people. Even the most poor among us are wealthier than many of God's people worldwide. But he sets out these expectations here for the people who are going to receive ongoing financial care from the church. Verses 9 through 16. Don't let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. And not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she's brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. Timothy, I got a friend. She just turned 60. Okay, we'll talk about her. Now we go to this list. Can you imagine Timothy looking at this woman and saying, I don't see any of this stuff in you. I've never seen this stuff in you. Well reported for good works, brought up children, if she's lodged strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet, if she's relieve the afflicted, if she's diligently followed. I can't imagine being in that conversation. When you say no. But Timothy, you're my only hope for income. And Timothy probably said, we were your only hope for future income 15 years ago. And you didn't think you would need it. And you didn't take the time to obey Christ then. can't imagine being Timothy there. Man, I don't want to tell people no for anything. It's my reputation at camp. Bob will let you in, and he did. Oh, you know, I only killed 4 people last year. Oh, only 4? Come on, you can be a counselor. Yeah. Wow. Behavior expectations for those receiving church funds. Age, as we just read, is a significant factor in financial support. Personal history is a significant factor in financial support. Verses 11 through 15, probable life decisions are a significant factor in financial. What is he going to do? Okay, we've taken this person on. Let's expand it from widows. So we've taken this person on and we've said, you know, you've depleted everything in terms of finances. All your kids are dead or whatever. You have no means of financial help. From what we know about you in the past, what can we expect from you in the future? Look at verse 11, but refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ. Now, this isn't saying every young widow is going to do this. They desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. It's not saying it's wrong for a young widow to remarry, no. He's talking about that person that they have brought into the financial security of the church because this young widow had no one else. Maybe she was a war bride and moved in with no family at all, and her husband has died. And she's doing well spiritually. She's getting it done. And so the church says, well, she doesn't have any money. Let's bring her on. He says that doesn't always work. They cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering from house to house, and not only idle, but gossips and busybodies, saying things that they ought not to say. Look what he says for these young women. He says, therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, that they bear children, that they manage the house, that they give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. And sometimes our life situations really change, and again, through no fault of our own. And that woman in the early days of being a widow, using her as an example, is doing well spiritually. She was doing well spiritually married. She was the one that had the folks over. She was doing all this stuff. And then her husband dies. And the church hasn't yet officially taken her on. But boy, if there is a candidate, it's her. So they decide to take her into the ranks of, sounds like a funny term, the widows. But she's too young. And in the normal course of life events, she finds out she really does want to be married. There's nothing wrong with that. But she's moved away from those earlier interviews with church leadership where she said, I'm going to serve Christ here till I die. Ah, you're kind of young to be. I know, but I'm done with that. Paul says, have her get married. You know, you got some cousin that's single, whatever. Just have her get married. Have her raise kids. Be great. So these probable life decisions have to be taken into account when the church is going to have significant financial input into someone else's life. And again, this isn't talking about the church stepping in to help someone through a tough time. This is talking about taking that person on and saying, we're going to be responsible for you financially. Now, it doesn't happen a lot here. We have Social Security. We have different things like that, which anyone on Social Security knows already you can't live on it. But it's there. It's something. Then he says, current financial ties are a significant factor in financial help. Look at verse 16. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. And do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. I guess in these kinds of matters, there's always examples, whether it's from our church or other churches, we hear about where whenever there's financial things, there's always others who think, well, that person being paid by the church is getting more than I am. That I'm getting a raw deal. That why did you give money to, I've been involved in a couple of these discussions years ago, why did you give money to that older woman when my mother needs it? I remember thinking, dude, that's, you just answered the question. You're there to take care of her. But no, I don't want to mess with my money for my mother. Our parents financially become for us what our children were for us financially. And we can't step away from them. Matter of fact, in the country in which we live, in the society in which we live, in the results of what labor has done in this country, I never had to pay for my parents to live. They had pensions. They had Social Security. They lived very carefully. And their money outlived them. My brother and sisters and I never had to sit down and say, financially, we got to take care of mom and dad. Now, some of you may be in that place where you have to. Biblically, that discussion is no different. No different at all than if Dave and Sarah were to come and say, do you think we should financially take care of Oliver? Yeah. Eva as well. You never ask that. And we got to start looking at mom and dad that way. I'm saying that because I'm getting old. Where are my kids when I'm preaching this? Yeah. We as children take care of our aging parents. And we don't bring that bill to the church. Because the church is going to have other people to take care of. But this passage deals with how do we do that? Well, the governing principles are, number one, age is a factor there, significant factor. And sometimes we're going to have to step in with older people, even if they have Social Security. But then that personal history is going to be important. Did they spend their lives here giving? Or do we hardly know them? Were they serving one another here in the chapel? Were they making sure that the older people, when they were young, were taken care of? And that's a daunting list to go down that he gives for the widows in this case. Significant financial support requires a significant history. And it requires, as I said, a pretty good sense of what's going to happen down the road. Oh, we don't have a crystal ball. Financially supporting people can be stressful in any church situation. Some members will think the financial arrangement is too generous. Others will think it's not generous enough. Judy and I were in a church down in Dallas years ago. It was a good church. A little bit crazy on a few things. A missionary wrote a letter and said that their wash machine had gone out. And I happened to be in the small prayer group, and we were praying for that. And there was maybe 8 or 10 guys in this prayer group at the prayer meeting. And we read that. Somebody read that letter, and this one fellow said, "My wife and I went to the creek to wash our clothes. What's wrong with these people? Go to the creek to wash." Everybody's getting a better deal than I ever got. You know, that happens in financial things. It'll happen here. We've got to be careful. Church leadership needs to a very clear philosophy as to who, as to why, and as to how much. We need to be able to easily communicate that philosophy to any member of the church, even those who maybe are upset about what we're currently doing. We need to clear communication. We need that in regard to future planning. Money stuff gets weird in the church. And we don't want it to get weird here. So in pastoral counseling, wrap this up, and in practical implementation of these things that we counsel, basically what Paul says here is appreciate the relationship expectations. Has to do with age, has to do with gender. Know the financial expectations. Get on the same page and apply the behavioral expectations. Yeah, the church needs to be generous, but it needs to be generous with people who have been generous. All right. I don't know about a closing hymn on this one, Vic. How do you do it? You pick a song that says, whatever, give to your parents. That's the route I'm on. I hope you caught that undertow. It's like, kids, give to your parents. That's what it's all about. Why don't we pray? Father, your word is so very, very practical. And we can mess that up pretty easily. I'm thankful, Lord, for the godly examples that we have here of older people who have served you well and who continue to serve you well. Father, I pray that we as a church would have a mind toward caring for one another, even financially. Thank you for the reminder of our responsibilities to our own families. Thank you for the reminder that the church stands ready to care for those without help. So give us wisdom. Thank you for these instructions that Paul gave to Timothy. We don't know how he implemented them. We trust he did well. But help us to do a good job in these things. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.